Okay, let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. If you're a believer out of fellowship, 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship can be restored by simply acknowledging your sins privately to God. And then the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is recovered, and then the Holy Spirit can teach you the Word of God. If you're already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, this morning. We thank you for the fact that those of us who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for our high and heavenly position. We thank you, Lord, for eternal life, which is a free gift by simple faith. We thank you, Lord, for forgiveness of all our trespasses. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we are in your family and we are permanently united to you, having the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to our account. We thank you, Lord, for a certain destiny in heaven, the assurance of our salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we pray, Father, that the Word of God might be utilized this morning to its full impact. We pray that the believers here might receive with positive volition the truth of your Word. Help them to grow in your grace. I pray that I might speak the Word of God clearly and accurately, Father. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Actually, let's go back to verse 1. We'll read this section. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Last time we were together, we examined verse 1. This is a simple and straightforward command for children to obey your parents because this is right. God ordained the family. God ordained the home, whereby the parents are the authoritative figures that we are to obey, children are to obey, and submit to that authority. But we had the word not obey in verse 2, but we had the word honor. And I think verse 1 deals with children who are under the authority of their parents, and as they leave that household and are joined to their wife, as they create a new family, verse 2 still continues with the word honor. I think the word honor deals with the rest of that child's life. There is an honor code. There's respect for their parents. And so even though you're not under parental authority as far as direct obedience is concerned, you're still responsible to respect your parents, even for the rest of your life. Let's examine here this passage. This is actually the fifth commandment from the Mosaic Law. And this is quoted in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And so this passage is similar to the Septuagint in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back to the book of Exodus to see where this command originated. And we call the Ten Commandments the Decalogue here in Exodus chapter 20. And we have the fifth command, honor your father and your mother, in Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and mother, that the days may be long upon the land. Notice we'll see a slight difference between the passage in Ephesians 6. Instead of the land, we will see here the earth in the following verse, Ephesians 6, 3. But here it's the land of Israel, and it was applicable to the nation of Israel, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And notice in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, Deuteronomy. By the way, Deuteronomy means second law. The word deuteros means second. Nomos means law. So we have a repetition of the law given in the book of Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments are found in two chapters, Exodus 20, second, and Deuteronomy chapter 5. And so the second law mentions here, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16, honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that the days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. So, in essence, this is the fifth commandment that is quoted. Now, this does not mean that the believer is under the Mosaic law as a system, but this simply is repeated in the age of grace. And so this command, I think, continues throughout the various dispensations, but under the grace administration. And so under grace, we are still responsible. Children are still responsible to obey their parents and also honor your father and mother. And here, the word honor is the Greek word that's spelled T-I-M-A-O. It's timao, and this word means to set a price or value upon someone or something. And so the idea of honor means to value, the idea of valuing someone or something. Also the idea to show high regard for, therefore show him respect. To give recognition, often implying action to show that honor. So not only is it a mental attitude, it's also an action. There are various ways you can show honor to your parents. Give them the proper respect that is due them because they are very valuable. In Matthew 27, verse 9, actually this word is used, the same Greek word, is referred to the price that was paid for Jesus. You remember, he was betrayed and he was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And notice in Matthew 27, verse 9, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him that was priced, whom they, the children of Israel, had priced. And so that idea of price is the same word here in the Greek. And so Jesus was priced or valued as the price of a slave. Of course, he came as a servant. That was the price that he was sold for. But the root word means to put a price on or value someone or something. And so you pay the proper respect to your parents. So therefore, honor is the internal attitude. This begins with an internal attitude. Whereas in verse 1, obedience would be the outward action. So obeying your parents would be the outward action, but you can obey someone without respecting them. Think about this. I can obey someone because they demanded of me, but I have no respect. And I think this is the problem sometimes when children, they obey because of the fear of the consequences, but that will not parlay in a respect for that individual. And I think there needs to be respect for your parents because of who they are, not because they're perfect. And so this respect is commanded because of their position. Now, we have certain examples of lack of respect. Jesus mentions this. The Pharisees who did not fulfill this or honor their father and mother. And notice in Matthew chapter 15, verses 4 through 6, how they ignored this command. Because of their tradition, they nullify the word of God. Verse 4, Jesus said, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the command of God no effect by your tradition. Now, what in essence were the Pharisees doing? They in essence were saying that, I know my parents are older, I know that they need my financial help or support, but I can't do that because the money that I have is a gift of God, it's dedicated to God or the temple, and therefore I can ignore that responsibility to take care of my parents in their old age. And Jesus said, you're undermining, because of your tradition, the original command to honor your father and mother. And it's interesting, part of that action would be to provide for your parents when they cannot provide for themselves. Now, in this same passage, Jesus said, if you curse father and mother under the Mosaic law, there was a death penalty and curse. Now, even though we're not under the Mosaic law, this shows the seriousness of maligning your parents. I think there's a serious nature to malign or speak bad of your parents. And so we are not to even curse or speak bad of or put down our parents. We are to respect them and speak well of them. Now, this tradition was showing here, I'll just read this quote here. Jesus was referring to a practice whereby people could dedicate their possessions to God so that they could use their finances for themselves and not for others. Think about that. That was part of the idea. Even though they said it was for God, they could use that money for themselves and not worry about their parents. For example, if parents needed money, the children could excuse themselves from helping because their resources were already dedicated to God. Now, doesn't that sound so spiritual? I dedicated this to the Lord. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Dad. You're on your own. I can't help you. And so this ruse kept people from honoring their parents by taking care of them in their old age. And so that's one application of honoring your parents. It's action. Even in their old age, you are to take care of their needs. And so I know I have an example of my mom and dad. When my grandmother was a widower, when her husband died, my grandfather died in 1969. I was 5 years of age at that time. And then my grandmother lived on her own for a little while, and then she was physically unable to take care of herself. The two brothers took her in. My uncle, who lived, you know, right down the road from my mom and dad, took her in, and then we watched our grandmother. Remember growing up as a young kid, our grandmother stayed in our house for a while. And so then we got her a trailer to live in, and then she took care. Both mom and dad took care of them till she died. And so they showed respect for their parents. And I'm sure there's coming a day when my parents will need taken care of, and that'll be between my brothers or my sisters and myself. But certainly I want to honor this command. And they raised you. They took care of you. They paid for your bills. I think that due respect is theirs in their old age. And that's one of the ways that you can honor your father and mother. Now, an example of both honor and disrespect at the same time is the passage we looked at last week. Let's go back to it again. Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. Now, keep in mind, we have this event that occurred after the flood. And how many people were saved in the flood? This is a trivia question. You should all know this. How many people were saved in the flood? How many people were in the ark? Eight. Who did that include? Noah. Who else?
His wives.
Wives and three sons. Now, were Noah's sons married? Okay. Okay. Can we shake your head? Yes. Yes. Okay. They were married at this point. Keep that in mind. They were already married when this happened. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Genesis chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunk and become uncovered in his tent. Now, some people try to excuse, well, the fermentation was different. Noah didn't know what he was doing. Well, I'm not going to excuse Noah at this point. Some people try to argue that content was different, and he didn't become aware of that. But I think Noah knew what he was doing. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. And so he reported the sin of his father. Oh, I can imagine mockingly saying to his brothers, look at Dad, he's laid out there, and you know, look at him and all that. And so he was cursing in essence, right? Think about this later on the Mosaic Law, cursing father or mother. In essence, this was cursing, right? I think it was. And so notice here, Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both of their shoulders, and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father. The other two brothers wanted to cover their father's sin and not even see it. They didn't want to hear about it initially, but they didn't even want to see it. They walked backwards. This was a picture of absolute honor and respect for their dad in spite of his sin, in spite of his rebellion. And I think we live in a society today where parents try to point out the flaws and failures of their parents. Children try to do that, and therefore they disrespect and dishonor their parents, and this is wrong. Your parents may not be perfect, but you are to respect and honor them, and not to broadcast or even curse them. Bring out their flaws and failures. You are to cover them. Does not, even especially as a Christian, does not Jesus cover you of all your sins? Are you not forgiven of all your iniquities? Are they not cast in God's sea of forgetfulness? Then why can't we do the same toward our parents who are not perfect? And so the one brother did what was wrong, and the other two did what was right. And their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. And then he, by the way, notice, I find it interesting, verse 25, then he said, cursed be Canaan. Now keep in mind, cursing your father and mother. I think this pairs up with later what was mentioned in the Mosaic Law. Even though we're not under the Mosaic Law at this point, that principle, though, was still applied, I think, back in Genesis chapter 9. And, of course, this is an immediate curse, not a curse on a race. I don't agree with that. This was simply a curse on Canaan, because later on we have the Canaanites in whom the children of Israel went in, and I think that was brought out because Genesis was written by Moses, by the way, and later on Joshua would lead the children of Israel, and the Canaanites, the immediate descendants there, would be cursed. But blessed be the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. So the other two sons were blessed, and one was cursed because of their actions. So two honored their parent, even when Noah was drunk and in rebellion. They didn't excuse what happened, but they covered what happened. They didn't excuse it, but they covered it. And so the other brother did not honor, and therefore, in essence, he was cursing his parents, and he was cursed. Now, the honor in the Old Testament passage, by the way, we looked at the Greek word, the idea of set a price on, to value, to respect. The Old Testament word for honor means to lend someone weight or to acknowledge someone as weighty. The idea of weight means importance. The idea of importance. Honoring, therefore, is a recognition of their important status. So honoring means to respect, to put a price on, to value, to give them weight. They have a proper position given by God, and therefore they deserve your respect and recognition of your position. And so based on your position, you are to be respected and honored, just like the king. Whether you agree with the king or not, the king has a position, and he is to be honored or respected. Same principle applies to parents. Whether you agree with them or not at all times, you are to respect their position because it's given by God. Take a look at an Old Testament, New Testament passage using that word honor for the king. Same word there is used for the king. Psalm chapter 21, verse 5, in the Hebrew Old Testament, we have this passage, and referring to the king, by the way, Psalm 21, verse 1 says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord." And then in verse 5, he says, "His glory, the king's, is great in your salvation, your deliverance. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him." Honor and majesty you have placed upon the king. And notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Peter 2, 7. And this is the same word for the Greek word for honor in the New Testament, mentioned as the king. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and notice here, honor the king. Honor the king. Now again, whether you agree with the king or not, I would say also this with our president, newly elected, or your current president. Contrast the two. Whether you agree with that or not, you are to respect the president. God ordained that, permitted it, and therefore you are to respect his position. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything he says, but you respect his position. I think the same goes with parents. You are to respect them because of their status given by God. It is of considerable weight and value. You have the breakdown of the home. When that happens, the breakdown of society occurs. And tragically, that's what we have today, the destruction of the home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the king or the president of a nation, too, is to be treated with respect regardless of his character. Regardless whether you agree with his character or not. That's not the issue. It's position. You respect the office, and therefore you are to hold them in high regard. Even Romans chapter 13, it says, pray for those in governmental positions of authority. This is authority, orientation, and relationship to government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And so God ordained the authority of government. God ordained the authority of the home. And therefore, authority orientation begins in the family. You respect mom and dad, not because they're perfect, but because of their position. Now, Jesus cites the fifth commandment several times. Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20. And as noted above, Luke 12:2-51 specifies that Jesus was in submission to Mary and Joseph in his youth. And so you can reference that passage. Jesus was submissive to his parents. Jesus honored his parents. And therefore, Jesus did so, so should children today. The command specifies that children should show honor or deference to their parents, which takes various forms in different cultures. For example, children rising to their feet in the presence of a wise and godly mother. That's why we have that allusion in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, of the children rising. We have the virtuous woman there rising and calling her blessed. That's literally coming, rising up on their feet. Notice Proverbs chapter 31. We meant here about the Proverbs 31 woman. Her children rise up on their feet and call her blessed. Her husband also and praises her. And so that was an outward expression in those days, that culture of respect. That was a visible sign of respect. And so, children, that doesn't mean that that has to occur today. Children have to rise up in front of their mother or parents, but they should respect them. They should value them. Now, notice this is the first command with promise. It doesn't say it's the first promise in the Bible, obviously. There are the promises of God that go all the way back to the time of Genesis chapter 3, the promise of the coming Messiah. There are promises related to the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis chapter 12. But this is the first command of the Decalogue, what we call the Ten Commandments, that contain a promise. As a matter of fact, it's the only one out of the ten that contain a promise. There are two others that contain a curse or a judgment upon those who do not practice that. There, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there are two that entail judgment. There's one that includes a promise, and that's this promise here, the fifth command, to honor father and mother. There are early commands of God with promises. For instance, Genesis 17 verses 1 and 2, part of the Abrahamic covenant. But this is the first and only one of the Ten Commandments to specifically contain a promise. You can reference Exodus chapter 20 verse 24 and Deuteronomy chapter 6 verses 6 and 7. Now, the promise is this, found in verse 3. And Paul modified one word here, the word earth. He expanded it, I think, to include the Gentiles. Now, keep in mind how the New Testament uses the old. He didn't say this is a direct quote. He just simply doesn't say thus that, you know, this is a quote from the Old Testament. It's an allusion. It comes close to a quote, but quotes were used in their various means or various ways, including the application. I think he applies this now to Jew and Gentile, and that's why instead of the land of Israel that's mentioned originally in that promise, he says this applies to all Gentiles, whether in the land of Israel, applies to the whole earth. And so expands it from the land of Israel to the earth. And that's the difference here. So that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, it's interesting. Some Reformed theologians say this is heaven. No, this is not heaven. The earth is not heaven. This is the earth. The earth's the earth. But they try to twist it around and say that you might live long in heaven. Now, of course, what would that mean? That would mean that I would have to obey parents in order to go to heaven. You know, the Bible doesn't say that's a requirement to go to heaven. Whether I obey or honor my parents, you know, I'm saved because of a free gift. Christ paid the price on the cross, and he gives me eternal life, and I accept him as my Savior. And that's how I'm saved. I'm not saved through any obedience, whether to my parents or any authority. So I think that's ridiculous for the Reformed theologians to try to make that heaven. But that's called eisegesis, not exegesis. Eis, the preposition, means to read into, not to draw out of the text. Now, Proverbs chapter 3 speaks a lot about life. And I think this goes parallel because you remember, if it's Solomon who's teaching his son, my son, listen. Last week we went into the book of Proverbs. We're going to look at it again here. But we have life and death. That's an interesting subject when you examine Proverbs. Read through the book of Proverbs, examine passages that refer to life because of obedience to the commands of parents. Parental instruction. Parental instruction brings life. Disobedience to parental instruction brings, many times, death. And you have life and death contrasted in the book of Proverbs. Let's take a look at several passages. And keep your place in Proverbs. We're going to, from time to time, go back there. So, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Now, going hand in hand with honoring, of course, is obedience, as verse 1. And then respect, as you respect in your older days what your parents have taught you. That preserves your life. And I think this really Proverbs expands on that fifth command. And so it's interesting to see that connection. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days. Notice that. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Verse 17. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. All her paths are peace. She is a what? Notice verse 18. Tree of life. Wisdom. Wisdom is a tree of life. to those who take hold of her. And happy are all those who retain her. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. Proverbs 9, 10 and 11. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. Proverbs 13, 14. Proverbs 13, 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life. Think about that. To turn one away from the what? Snares of death. Life and death is contrasted. And this is flowing from parental instruction. You heed the commands. You heed wisdom that flows from your parents. You honor and respect them. And therefore, this adds to your life. And therefore, first of all, notice in verse 3 we have, you honor father and mother, number one, that it may be well with you. Secondly, that you might live long on the earth. What do we have here? Well, first of all, we have that it may be well with you. We have the adverb you. It means that you may prosper. Prosper. And I think this relates to quality of life. The quality of life. Jesus said, I've come to give life and that more what? Abundant. Not only that you might live a long life, which is the second part of this verse, but that you may prosper. It may be well with you. You can prosper by being obedient and honoring your father and mother. So here we have the promise of prosperity. However, it is not in the majority text of Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, but is found in the parallel passage. Notice, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. So this refers back to or alludes to Deuteronomy 5, 16. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord God has commanded you, that your days may be long. Notice here, that it may be well with you. That it may be well with you. So that phrase is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 16. So Paul combines both of those points related to honoring your father and mother. The benefits that you may prosper and live a long life. Now, notice here, let's put it this way. That it may be well with you refers to the quality of life. Your quality of life will be enhanced as you honor father and mother. And then probably related also of being obedient to their commands. Your quality of life will be enhanced. Then number two, that you may live long on the earth, you will have length of life. So you'll have a better quality life and you'll live longer on the earth as a matter of honoring father and mother. Now, let's take a look at the long, living long, the second part. Now, this is coming from me. I was thinking about this the other day. So this is my thoughts. I find it interesting in our culture with an extreme emphasis on extending life through diet, exercise, supplements, etc. There is little or no interest in what God promises to extend life. Think about that. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not talking about that there's anything wrong with diet or exercise or supplements. Those things are good. But we have such an overemphasis on that and ignoring what God promises to extend your life, honoring father or mother. And therefore, then, from that, I thought about this. Many, instead of turning to Dr. Oz to extend your life, maybe instead of turning to Dr. Oz to extend your life, you should turn to your parents and the godly principles they taught you. Think about that. You want to extend your life? Heed the godly principles that your parents taught you. That should be emphasized today. And he says that you may go well with you and that you may extend your life. Now, wisdom notes that children who honor their parents will avoid the ills that naturally befall the foolish. It implies the possession of principles of restraint, sobriety, and industry, and other good characteristics which tend to secure a lengthened existence, such as in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs 4:10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. Now, I'll give an example. You ignore what your godly parents tell you about sexual immorality, then your life will be shortened. In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 19, notice the immoral woman, her house leads down to death, and her path to the dead. Verse 21, for the upright will dwell in the land, and blessedness will remain in it. Verse 22 contrasts that with the wicked. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth. Their life will be abbreviated. And the unfaithful will be uprooted from it. Meaning that, you know, there's a possibility of contracting a sexually transmitted disease that will not only reduce the quality of life, but the length of life. Because you ignore what could be life-giving. Your instruction from your parents about avoiding the immoral woman, about the sanctity of marriage. And so this is one example of how ignoring the commands of God in parental instruction will abbreviate life in a practical way. It shows you clearly. There's many examples. Those who hate wisdom love death. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 33. Hear instruction and be wise, do not disdain it. Blessed is a man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. Daily Bible doctrine. Daily. Watching at the post of my doors. Whoever finds me finds life. Whoever obtains favor from the Lord. He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. And those who hate me love death. Ignoring the commands of God. The income of the righteous establishes life, whereas what is acquired by crimes of the wicked yields sin and untimely death. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. The labor of the righteous leads to life, the wages of the wicked to sin. Now, this could mean that maybe you want to live your life as a thief. Okay, I'm going to live my life by robbing houses. What happens one day if you have a gun owner who wakens in the middle of the night and kills you? Your life is abbreviated. Whereas by hard work, you don't have to worry about that. You may have to worry about other things, but that doesn't mean that there will be no accidents or anything. But generally the idea is that's the way to lengthen your life, hard work versus criminal activity, which tends to abbreviate life. And so, that's just another example. For instance, Proverbs 11:19, those who pursue evil pursue what? Death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 19. As righteousness leads to life, so he pursues evil, pursues it to his own death. Pursues it to his own death. You want to pursue evil? You're actually hunting down death. Pursuing death. Now, you may ask the question, well, there are those who have obeyed and honored their parents who have died young. There are those who have disobeyed, and as in the book of Job, right, the wicked prosper and live long lives. Now, we're not saying that this is an absolute with no exceptions principle. As in the book of Proverbs, there's general principles, general maxims. Are there exceptions? Yes, of course. As far as individuals are concerned, this is really more of a maxim than an ironclad surety. In other words, it is a truism, not a guarantee. Some people honor their parents and die young anyway. There have undoubtedly been cases where people who have despised their parents' authority have nevertheless lived to an old age. But as a general rule, the principle is true. Rebellion against parents have built-in consequences that tend to shorten one's life. And so the Bible tells you that these are general truths that we should heed, because if you do not heed them, that does tend to abbreviate life. So don't be caught. People always want to point to the exception, not the, well, that guy didn't do that, and I don't have to worry about that. And you know, you're going against the odds. When you defy God, think about this, you're going against the odds. And that's not a smart thing at all. And so when you heed the word of God, you're better off. And God, of course, there's a great equalizer with rewards after this life. And so, and then judgment for the wicked too. Now, let's take a look at verse 4. Now we have an exhortation to the fathers. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so we have the balance here. We have the respect for parents, but yet the fathers have a responsibility not to provoke their children to wrath. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, we have here a command. Once again, we have the imperative mood, present active imperative, pro or gizo. It means to make angry or exasperate, to exasperate. And that is the part of that can be being unreasonable, placing unreasonable demands upon children. Things that they don't have the capacity to do. Don't expect them at the age of 5 to have the capacity of an adult. You know, some parents, and usually it comes from people who have no children. Why don't you make that child sit up and straight and listen to class for 2 hours and not fall asleep and not, like he has an adult capacity, you know. And some parents are unreasonable, placing unreasonable demands upon children that they have not the capacity to fulfill their unreasonable demands. And so, you know, your perspective of children changes dramatically once you have them. And anyone who's ever had children know this to be true. You know, you're accusing that woman, that, why don't she control that kid in that grocery store who's screaming, yelling, why did she do anything about it? Until it happens to you. And you say, oh my goodness, this beautiful child all of a sudden throws a temper tantrum in the middle and embarrasses me. And like, I'm now that, you know, mother or father. And so I think sometimes we place unnecessary demands on children to be perfect like full-grown adults, and they can't do that. Or always expecting them to do everything exactly to a T. So secondly, I think really we can exasperate a child is really ridiculing them or making fun of them. We should never make fun of them or ridicule them. We're there to what? Nurture them. We're there to guide them. We're there to train them. We're there to encourage them. Children are fragile. And a child's spirit can be broken at an early age by ridicule. And therefore by harshness, unnecessarily so. And so we have to be careful to guide that child. Yes, be firm. We're not talking about being sloppy. Be firm in your discipline, but loving discipline. And keep in mind, whom the Lord loves, he does what? Chastens. And it should be specific. You should explain what you're doing, explain the consequences, and therefore not be unreasonably severe or ridicule them. This anger grows, no doubt, out of the frustration of never being able to please fathers who constantly nag or demean them. You constantly nag or demean your child, then that child will respond with anger and frustration. And I think that's part of provoking your children to wrath. And then, fathers are not to exasperate. This is used here and in Romans 10:19, Colossians 3:21. Their children by also unreasonable demands, petty rules, or even favoritism. Think about the story of Joseph. Favoritism. You favor and tell that child, well, you're not like your brother. You're not like your sister. You're putting one above the other. And one thing my mom and dad always tried to do, and she said, we treat our children equally. Now, I know that obviously your parent, that doesn't mean your parenting style is the same with boys and girls. No, that's not what that means. But he says, as far as in our eyes, you're both our children. And so you're not placing favoritism, you're not putting one above the other. You're not putting unnecessary demands upon them that they cannot fulfill based on their age. You're not putting them down. I think these are some of the things that can frustrate a child or exasperate a child, even later to anger. I think also a big thing, too, is not spending any time with them. And they grow children tend to grow angry. You always ignore them, never spending any time with your child. And therefore, that can be frustrating as well. Now, instead of that, you are to do what? The positive is not to frustrate or exasperate your child to anger, but you are to bring them up. The idea of bring them up means to nourish, to feed or train, to bring to maturity or even to educate. The idea is to lead them, to mature them, to educate them in the fear, training, and admonition of the Lord. So you're to rear them up, so to speak. Bring them up. Feed them. Nourish them. Train them. Educate them in the training and admonition of the Lord. Paideia means the act of providing guidance for responsible living. This involves discipline. I call it the Board of Education. Y'all should know what that is, especially in high school. Now, nowadays, it's like, what is that? What is that? Well, my day, though, you always hear old people say that. In my day, the principal had a paddle. That thick, holes in it. I don't know what the hole, I guess it hurts a lot more when you have holes drilled in the paddle. Long handle, crack. You hear it all the way down the hallway. The principal used to paddle children in school. I know that's shocking. Yes, principal used to paddle the child abuse. No, that's necessary. It was really necessary. And so the Board of Education, so your parents, have you ever been paddled? I know that that's not what's supposed to, that's child abuse today, but it's not. If it's done in the right way, God created a certain part of your anatomy that can take a certain amount of force. We want to go into detail there. But God created a certain part of your anatomy that could take correction. Obviously, you're not beating the child. You're not abusing the child. Child abuse is wrong, obviously. But this is education. And so that's part of training, paideia. That's guiding them. Now, the Bible uses the same word for instruction that the Word of God is proper for our training. And sometimes we need a rebuke or warning. The word even for God's divine discipline, by the way, is used in Hebrews 12:5. The same Greek word paideia, child training. God chastens us. And he takes the paddle out for us at times, so to speak. Not literally, but God has various ways to discipline his wayward children. And this is part of our training. And then secondly, we have nurture them, bring them up, you know, direct them to maturity. And the discipline and the admonition of the Lord. Admonition is the idea to place in the mind. It comes from a word meaning to put it in the mind. Therefore, it has a sense of to exert influence on the mind. Therefore, this would be verbal counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. Literally, it boils down to warning. You need to warn your children about the consequences of actions. Not simply saying, don't do that. I think that's appropriate. Even children that can't figure out why, don't place your finger in the light socket. There's a reason for that. You don't have to sit down and explain the science of electricity before they don't just know. That's bad, like a stove, hot stove. Child doesn't understand why. It's hot. No. Well, you know that if you heat this over the, 200 and some degrees and all that, and do you got that? So you don't have to go into great detail. They need to understand this is bad. Bad. And then children have an unnatural terror later and like, oh, no. But the idea it means to, you need to tell them and warn them. But I think later on, certainly when they're old enough to understand, there are certain things that have consequences. And even the book of Proverbs says, these are some of the consequences of this action. And they need to know why it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Why is it wrong, Mom? Well, if you put your hand on there, you're going to burn your hand. It's going to hurt. If you do that, this is going to result. And so he explained what are the consequences of the action. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's take a look at that passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. We have an example of God's discipline upon the children of Israel in the wilderness, and many of them committed sexual immorality, like in verse 8, and 23,000 died in that day. There were those who tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents. There are those who complained, destroyed by a destroying angel. Now verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples and were written for our what? What's that next word in the New King James? Admonition. Same Greek word, admonition here, meaning warning. These things happen to Israel, but therefore are warning. And so here, the idea of warning your children, warning through verbal teaching, admonition. So place it into their mind what the consequences of certain actions are. And that's the idea of training your children. You bring them up, you nurture them, bring them to maturity in discipline and verbal teaching and admonition, warning even. And notice the last phrase here, of the Lord. Now, this is a little bit technical, so don't worry about this if you don't get this, but there is what is called subjective genitive in the Greek, or possessive genitive, that indicates that training and admonition comes from the Lord. That means God uses the fathers, that this is prescribed by the Lord through the fathers. The father is the Lord's agent to raise the children. And so God, the Lord uses parental instruction and authority to raise up children. And God is doing, the Lord is doing this. And who is the Lord? He is Kurios, our owner and master. And so fathers are subject to the Lord's instructions, and the Lord uses the fathers to relay those instructions to children so that they might carry about the Lord's will in their life. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this section of Scripture, which gives us your divine viewpoint in relationship to child rearing and training. We pray, Father, that you might encourage many individuals who have children here and even grandchildren. Even though, Father, at times children do not heed the counsel of the Lord, we pray, Father, that we might lead them into your hands, that you might continue to direct them back to the truth, even as the prodigal son who left his godly father went out into the world. We pray for that return, Father. And Father, I pray that you might provide others here who maybe are thinking about children or are planning to have children at a future time. You might help them out, Father, early in life to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Father, that they might put you first place and set an example of Christ's likeness, that they might lay this out in front of their children, so that they might be brought up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Continue to encourage the believers here through the teaching of Scripture. And if you're here not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for you. All your sins were placed upon Christ, even the future ones. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. God the Father punished Jesus instead of you. He was punished for you. Now he offers you a gift called eternal life. It's free. It's not by your works, and you cannot lose it by any bad works or any sins. It's a free gift forever. And all you need to do is simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're saved forever. Rest in him and his finished work sacrifice. And the Bible says you have eternal life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.